This morning, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 1, and actually 1 and 2, and it's an interesting passage because I enjoy preaching out of the Old Testament because, you know, the New Testament, a lot of it is kind of just facts and a lot of truth, and it's good, and it's so deep, and you can do like two verses in, you know, Romans or Ephesians or any of those books, and you can just kind of delve into them. But then you get in the Old Testament, and there's a lot less of like theology that's just written in real, you know, real straightforward terms. There's a lot of stories, right? And I don't even really like the word stories because stories by nature kind of infer that they're not true or that they're not really that important. You know, we tell our kids stories, and so just kind of for fun. But these stories are biblical, and they're God in these stories. And that's what's important about these stories, and they have a lot of meaning to them. You know, we use the phrase so often that a picture speaks 1,000 words. Right, a picture can say 1,000 words. You could write this whole huge article or paragraph or whatever, but if you just draw a picture, it can communicate just as much. And I think with these stories of the Bible and of God working in his people's lives, we can see things about God, and we can see things that apply to our lives, and we can put ourselves in those stories even. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. But before we get into the passage, I just wanted to ask you a question. What do you think babies think about? What do you think babies think about? I mean, specifically during times of like eating. Because, you know, babies, I've learned one thing. We have 4 children, and I was the youngest, so I didn't really grow up like taking care of young children. That wasn't really a thing I did. So having my own children is kind of a whole different experience. And one thing I learned that I was very wrong about at first was how much small children, babies even, how much they understand. Because I naturally didn't think they understood that much because they can't really communicate that back to you. They can't verbalize it with you. But they understand a lot at a much younger age than I ever gave them credit for. And so I kind of wonder, like, as they're eating and they're sitting there and, you know, you have, let's just say, you have a huge, juicy, good, cheesy, like, cheeseburger, right? And you're eating that and it looks delicious and it smells good if you like those. I'm sorry if you don't like cheeseburgers. But like for me, that's one of my favorite meals. You know, it's on the grill. It's just perfect. And so, you know, this baby's sitting there and they have like carrot paste and bean paste, right? And just the word paste and food, in my opinion, shouldn't go together. But in a baby's life, that's kind of what they have. Oh, and they have milk. Okay, so they have milk and paste. Okay, and they're sitting there and they're looking at you, and I just can't imagine, especially as they get a little older, what they're thinking, you know. And I've kind of come to the conclusion that maybe this sense of injustice that you get to eat that and you are feeding me this is why they're so messy at mealtime, right? They're just trying to like communicate. I might not be able to say anything, but I am not happy about this. And so they just like make a mess that you have to clean up and you get frustrated with. And so I don't think that's actually the case, but it would be a good reason. And so I remember one time our kids, one of those injustices that maybe they thought about, I don't remember what child it was, but they did know there was an injustice because we were eating ice cream. And they were too young. And so they could have ice cream, I think, at that point. But this ice cream had, like, peanut butter in it. And, you know, with peanut allergies and the doctors, they tell you, you know, wait until they're 2 years old so they can communicate if they're starting to have, like, an itchy throat or they're starting to get itchy, you know, that they're allergic to peanuts. And so you want to be careful. So they were not allowed to have any of that ice cream that we were all eating. And they were not happy about this because they'd had ice cream before, but they couldn't have that ice cream. And so there was a sense of injustice. But what the child didn't know is that if they were allergic to peanuts and they would have eaten something that was a peanut product, and what happens? Some of you have allergies. What happens? Well, you get kind of that wheezy throat and you kind of have maybe start breaking out in hives and it's miserable. And it could even be like life-threatening depending on how bad your allergy is. And so as a parent, what the seeming injustice is for a child, because a parent has more knowledge, is not an injustice at all. In fact, it's a blessing. And it's a blessing because parents, by God's grace, even fallen parents, love their children and want what's best for their children. Yet we have a God who, even in the story, is going to show us that even through hard times, even when things aren't going the way we think they should go, that God, by his nature, a perfect God, not a fallen creature like we are, but a perfect God who loves his children, always has a nature of blessing. You know, we say that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And this story proves that point. And it's not just that God is good all the time, that there's always something great about life and that the surroundings always, we feel like God is good. But if we believe that God is good, we can see through the current surroundings, what's going on in our current context of life, and we can see God's blessing. And sometimes it's even hard to see it during the time. But we need to trust God that his nature is a nature of blessing for his people, for his family. And when we see that, it changes the way we go through life in every aspect. And so we're going to kind of see three aspects first, and then we're going to kind of maybe dig a little bit deeper in the second chapter and see how that specifically worked in some person's life. And so we're going to start reading in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 6, and it says, "And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them." You see, God blessed those people. Why? Because they were his people. They were his chosen people. They were what I would call the original family of God. And we know now as New Testament believers that we've been grafted in. Okay? It's not the same as the Israelite people. We're not the same as the Jewish people. I still think God has a special place in his kingdom, in his heart, and in his whole really plan of the gospel and of salvation. He has a special place for the Israelite people, but we've been grafted in. We are part of the family of God. And so even in this story, we can place ourselves into the story and see how God has a nature of blessing for us. So I would just ask us and challenge us this morning that as a part of God's family, that we would trust his nature of blessing despite our earthly surroundings. Because that's what's tough about life, is when things aren't going right, do we really still trust that God is by his nature, which is something you can't change. You can't change your nature. God's nature doesn't change. He's never changing. That nature of blessing never changes. Can we trust that this morning? Well, the first time we need to trust that in this story would be we trust God's blessing in times of good. See, in the first two verses, it says, yes, Joseph died, but the people of Israel, God's family, God's chosen people, guess what? They were growing, and they were exceeding abundantly growing. And that meant that their nation was becoming strong, and they had everything that they needed, because there was incredible blessing from God when he brought them in, Jacob's family, into the Egyptian country. And because of Joseph and that whole story and that whole background, but God, by his very wisdom and knowing what was going to happen beforehand, he had brought them there, and they were thriving as a people, and things were looking good. And you know, sometimes in life, that's the hardest time for us to really believe in God's nature of blessing. It's hard for us to trust God. In fact, the Bible tells us that what kind of person is it hard to trust in God? The hardest person to come to a faith in God is who? The rich man. Why? Because the rich man thinks that his riches can answer all his needs, and that he doesn't really need God because he doesn't see much of a need, because if there's this issue over here, I can just have enough money to pay for it. And if there's an issue over here, I have enough influence because of maybe my money that I can kind of change that situation, and I have influence. And so here, these people who don't seem to have a lot of earthly need could easily have started looking at thinking, well, we don't really need God, and they could have just started wandering away from God. And in our lives, so often that's the case. I mean, we live in a country where we are blessed. Even some of the poorest people in our country, in comparison to the rest of the world, are so physically blessed. God has blessed our country, I believe, because of in the past, and even still a remnant of people today are still serving him, and we're sending missionaries from this country, and we're maybe not doing as well we've done in the past, but God is still blessing us there. And we have to be careful that we don't take God out of the equation, that we don't forget who God is, and that he is the one who is the true blesser. And so anything that is good comes from God. But then the story continues, and there's a drastic transition. And I think we can place ourselves in this transition even here in our world. Verse 8, it says, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." So here we have this huge transition. Okay, the people of Israel, when they first came to this country, when they first came to this nation, they had an incredible connection, right? Because the second most powerful person in that huge empire was their family member, and he took care of them. And Pharaoh loved that guy. And so Pharaoh, the most important, most powerful person, also loved the person that they were a family with. And so guess what? They got treated really well. And they had their own land, and they were shepherds. And even though actually shepherds in their area were looked down upon, that was not a really highly looked at profession in those days. But because they knew the right person, the relationship that they had with Joseph, their family, they were blessed people. But all of a sudden, the Pharaoh, the new Pharaoh, whoever he was, he came in and he knew not Joseph. Now, that would be kind of hard for us to understand. Like, how do you not know the guy who was just the second most powerful person in the nation? It doesn't really make sense. And so I kind of was doing some research about this, and there's some pretty good evidence that throughout the Egyptian empire and when it was going on, there were some things that happened and some kind of interesting things. There was other foreign nations that would kind of move into the area, and this may have happened when Joseph was here. They could move into the area and they could kind of take over the empire, and they would appoint their own pharaoh. He was not an Egyptian pharaoh, but they still would call him pharaoh. And they used the word hiscus pharaoh. And that just meant they came from another land. They were a wandering pharaoh. And so this may have been the reason. Maybe that person took over, and it's very widely accepted that Joseph may have actually come to power during one of those pharaoh's reigns. And so this pharaoh may have taken back Egypt to the Egyptians, and he was an Egyptian pharaoh, so he came back to power. And of course, at that point, that would kind of make the whole story make a little more sense, because they wouldn't have looked very highly on foreign people having power at that point, because a foreigner just took over their land and now they just want it back. So any foreigners with any kind of power, they may not look on very highly. So this is may have been the reason why this pharaoh wouldn't have known who Joseph was. Wouldn't have really understand who these Israelite people are, and why are they here in our land, and they're getting stronger. And so it would have created fear, because they've gone through this process before and it didn't work so well because the other nation had taken them over. And so we see that this transition happens. And then verse 11, it says, "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel." So what did they do? They started to persecute them. They said, okay, we don't like these people. We're afraid of them. We're going to start persecuting them. We're going to start making their job harder. I mean, the Israelites were already working for the Egyptians. They were already doing service for them, but now they were making it hard on them. They were making it difficult on them, and they were bringing persecution to God's people simply because they saw God's blessing. His making them their nation larger, his making them more powerful. Maybe they had more say in the nation than they were comfortable with. And what did they do? They started persecuting the people. But despite of that, in spite of all those things, in spite of all the outside influences and the pressure that these people were putting on them, in the end, it really didn't matter, because they served a God who is a God by nature that was a blesser of his people. And so by nature, he's going to bless them as they followed him. In verse 12, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel." It doesn't make sense, right? To humankind and to us, as a natural wisdom has it, we wouldn't think that the more you persecute people, the more they're going to just keep growing and getting stronger and even being more faithful to their God. It seems like they would maybe say, hey, why don't we try to maybe kind of implement ourselves into their culture? Why don't we try to maybe make friends with these people and maybe try to help ourselves out a little bit? But actually the opposite was true, because God is not a God of the natural. He's a God of the supernatural. So despite the persecution, they continued to grow. And I fear for our country, and maybe we've come to it even a little bit now, that as a church and as the body of Christ, we are no longer probably looked at very highly in our culture. I think we would see that. In fact, some of maybe the political and the social power that we have as a church and the voice that we have is no longer really wanted, right? That used to be a very common thing, and not that long ago, people that were in power in our government, they wanted to be a Christian, and they wanted to share their faith, and they wanted to show, because that was actually a positive thing to the general public, but it's becoming less and less of a positive thing. So we as a people, much like the Israelites, are starting to maybe get a little bit of persecution, and I hate even to use the word persecution for what we're going through, because compared to what a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through in other parts of the world, is very small. But I think you can see potentially that coming in our world system and in our country, that persecution of God's people, because people are afraid of God. They're afraid of God. They don't want to know him. They've chosen to push him away, and they're afraid of him, and they're afraid of his truth, and they don't like what he expects of his creation. And so what do they do? When people hate God, they hate his people. Right, Jesus even said in the New Testament, why would you think that since they hated me that they wouldn't hate you? That doesn't make sense. God says his first two greatest commandments are this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, love others as yourself. You see, those two things always go together. If I don't love God, I won't love his people. And if I do love God, I have to love his people, and really I have to love all people, because they're all created in the image of God. So we have here that we are in maybe this situation, or maybe we're just in the beginning stages of that. But you know, no matter how much we are afraid of persecution and what we have to go through to stand up for God, that God's blessing and his nature of blessing never changes. And even if we're going through persecution, real persecution, that God is always blessing. And we can always turn to him and say, God, I don't know why you have this in my life. And I don't understand it all the time. And I'm not even necessarily seeing all your blessing, because I'm not sure that the Israelites looked at what they were going through and thought of all the bright spots where God was and his fingerprints going on at that time. I'm not sure they did that. But it would be easy not to, but God was blessing them despite their surroundings. And then the third aspect that came into play in verse 13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. The word rigor there, it just has the ideals to rule with harshness or cruelty, right? You can have someone work for you. Maybe you're a carpenter, maybe you're a contractor, and you can have someone come and work for you, right? And they have to do some hard work, and they have to do some physical labor. But there's a difference between saying, hey, you're going to work hard, and I'm going to compensate you, you know, likewise. And there's a difference between that and saying, you're going to work hard, and then I'm just going to be mean to you, right? Like, I'm just going to be cruel. And that's what it was talking about. These people here, it went from a sense of persecution to a trial. Okay, persecution is one thing, but then there was a trial, and it became even more evident as we move in to verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shipra, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. And if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. See, this became a trial because here's what happens when man who does not have God and refuses to submit to his authority, he fears God and his people and his working. And so he starts to persecute, and that doesn't really work. And then he moves on. He said, okay, if we can't beat them, they've got to join us. So now they want you to be a part of their sin. Not only do they want you to accept their sin as okay, they want you to be a part of it. Because these midwives were Jewish ladies. They were not Egyptians that were helping in this, and him telling Egyptians to do this. He was telling the Jewish people to kill off their own offspring, their own male offspring. And so many times in our culture, we're starting to see that, those trials. How are we going to deal with as a church body? Maybe as an individual individual Christian when our political system tells us to not only accept sin as okay, but to actually partake in that sin. And they try to force us to do that, right? I mean, it's not really that far off. In fact, it's happening in some places. I mean, we have to, even as we're going through our Constitution, and we've been trying to update that a little bit, and one of the big major factors is we know that same-sex marriage being forced upon churches, that you have to do it, is a thing in our culture. And we have to take protections, and we have to try to work through our system to protect ourselves from not doing things that would go against God's will and his word, which is the most important. And so that is a trial, potentially, that our church could go through. Maybe you've all seen on the news, we've heard of many examples of whether it's a cake, a place that makes cakes for a living, and you know we have a same-sex couple that comes in, and they want that cake made for their wedding. And guess what? That's a trial. Because they know if they say no, I just can't be a part of your wedding in any way. That would be wrong for me. That they could maybe have some legal liabilities in our culture. Why? Because our culture is sinful, and it's a lot of times, not all of them, but a lot of times it's led by sinful men and sinful women. And they don't want you to just accept them, right? They don't want you to just accept them for who they are. They want you to be a part of it. Because if you aren't a part of it, you're not accepting enough. You're not tolerant enough. So we can place ourselves in this situation very easily, and we could see ourselves being put in a similar situation that they're asking us to do something that goes against God's direct commands, and it goes against who God is. Killing of children, killing of anybody is just wrong. And so these women here, they had a trial. And that trial was very straightforward and was a very huge part of their lives. And it says, but the midwives feared God in verse 17 and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men's children alive? Verse 19, and the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. At the end of the day, no matter what the context was, no matter when life was good, no matter when life was not as good and they were becoming persecuted, and not only, no matter when life even got worse, and not only were they being persecuted, but now they were asking them to actually do something sinful in themselves. No matter when it was, at the end of that story, at the end of that section, God was always good. He was always blessing his people. And he didn't just bless them as a people, because there's going to be a transition here from God blessing his people as a whole to God blessing specific people and blessing the individual and not just the whole broad people of Israel. And we see it here with these women, because he doesn't just bless them in verse 21 as a people, although he does. It says, and it came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses in verse 22. And Pharaoh charged, verse 20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied as a group and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. What does that mean, he made them houses? It literally just means that he gave those midwives specifically families for themselves. He blessed them. It wasn't just like he blessed the whole country, the whole nation. He actually blessed those individuals who kept true to his will in their lives. So God blesses us as a body, his church, his body, but he also blesses us individually. And we're going to see that transition into the next section of how he does that and how we play a part in that, in just working out his will in our lives. The early church leader, Augustine, was once accosted by an unbeliever who showed him his idol and said, here is my God, where is thine? Augustine replied, I cannot show you my God, not because there is no God to show, but because you have no eyes to see him. It is by nature in all of us that we see the physical, we see things that we can sense, right? Things that we can touch, things that we can smell, things that we can feel. It's easy for us to believe in those things. What's hard for us is to believe in the spiritual. But there's a battle going on in our lives and in the world around us between God and Satan, and God's angels and Satan's angels. There's a spiritual battle, and it's real. And if you've never felt that battle, then I question whether you've really ever tried to actually live for God. Because I feel it every day. I remember in my life, I was telling someone the other day, when I grew up in church, and that was just very normal for me. But I remember that time where I made the decision that I was actually going to live for God, that I wanted to please God with my life. And all of a sudden, things that were never a battle became a battle, right? Because I would just do whatever I wanted before. You know, I wasn't really like a horrible person. I wasn't a horrible kid, but I never really battled my flesh. And so as soon as that battle started coming about, it was a battle, it was a struggle. And you felt that, you know, where the flesh was pulling and the spirit was pulling this way. And so there's battles that are going on in our lives and in the world around us. And those battles are real. And those battles, sometimes the surroundings of those battles don't always mean good for us, at least not physically, right? And so that's when persecution happens, and that's when trials come, and we're tempted to do things that aren't right. And in those times, do we still believe that God is good, that his blessing is there, and that he is blessing us when we follow his path? You know, we don't believe God's word because it works. We believe God's word because it's true. And because it's true, it works. It's not a pragmatic faith. It's a faith in our God. But his way is always working. His way is always true. His way always brings blessing. So much like this unsaved person who was bringing this idol, Augustine, and saying, hey, this is my idol. Where's your God? Unfortunately, even as believers, sometimes we fall into that. If we can't see it, if we can't tangibly touch God's blessing, we wonder, like, is God really here? What is he doing? What is happening to our country? And yet God is here all the time. And even though we're going through persecution, or maybe we go through a trial or whatever it is, that God is still blessing, and it's his perfect will that is happening. And he's allowing these things to happen, not because for our bad, but for our good. Because he cares for his people and he loves his family. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. See, the physical, it's not unimportant, but the physical is just a means whereby we can feed the spiritual. And if we use our physical life and our physical body the right way, we can bring pleasure and honor and glory and worship to our God. But if we use it the wrong way and we don't see God in our lives, then we fade away from him and we give into persecution and we don't try to fight that battle anymore. And then we give into those temptations because it's just easier. We have to see God's blessing in all the things that we do, in every persecution, in every trial that we go through. The last verse of this chapter begins a transition which takes us from a general principle of how God blesses his people to a very specific teaching that we are part of God's people, that we are an important part. See, there's this woman that we see in verse 22, or we see in verse 1 of chapter 2, and she was going to have a baby. And so place yourself in this context, because in verse 22, this transition happens because Pharaoh is not happy with what's going on here. Okay, these people have gotten larger and larger. They're more powerful. We're afraid of them. So he persecutes them. And then that didn't work. So then he says, hey, why don't you guys take yourselves out? So start killing your own men children, your own boys. Start killing them when they're born. Well, that didn't work, and God's still blessing them. So then he puts it in the hands of not just him making these decisions, but every Egyptian. Because he says in verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So you're in this context, and let's say you're a mother, or let's say you're a father, and in your family, if you have a child that's a male, which they wouldn't know until that child was born, you have a child that's a male, you realize that any Egyptian that sees you or hears your child could potentially kill him and would have every legal right to do so, right? The whole Egyptian empire was behind that decision or that action. So we have this woman in verse 1, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. the word goodly there, it doesn't mean that she would have, like, if he wasn't a goodly child, that, you know, she wouldn't have kept him and wouldn't have protected him. The idea there, it's actually the same word that God uses in Genesis chapter, in the beginning of Genesis, where God looked at his creation and it was good. The idea was it was pleasing to her, that she had a natural attraction, a motherly love for this child, so much so that she was willing to risk her life for the sake of the child. But I think it was a bigger, deeper issue. She was willing to risk her life for the sake of glorifying God, because she knew that God was much more powerful than the Egyptian Empire, no matter how powerful it looked on this earth. So this woman had to make a decision, and so she made a decision. See, as a child of God, she trusted his direction despite her earthly situation. The earthly situation did not look good for her. She could have just given up. She could have tried to run, but instead, she came up with a very creative means. See, God gives us, he gives us direction. He shows us through his word principles and commands of what to do. But you know what? God gives us a lot of liberty to be creative within his directions. He tells us, you know, be creative. Even in this story, we see her creativity. In verse 3, it says, "And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. She laid it in the flags by the river's bank." In verse 4, "And his sister stood after off to wit that would be done to him." So she was like, hey, I can't keep him in my house anymore, because let's face it, babies cry, right? They're not the quietest things, okay? So babies cry and they're loud. Well, I've got to do something. And this woman used her creativity to figure out how she was going to follow God's direction in her life. Behind all of that, she believed in God's blessing, that God was a good God, and that she did what she was supposed to do, that God would work in her life. So we need to be creative as we trust God's direction in our lives. And this creativity may be bulrushes, and this creativity may be something completely different. Maybe it's, I know that God wants me to reach out to the people around me, and he wants me to share the gospel with them. And maybe I enjoy something in my life, and I'm good at it. And so maybe I use that means whereby I can reach people. Maybe I join a club of some sort that maybe it's, you like to golf, and so you join a league where you can share the gospel with those people. Be creative in following God's direction in your life, right? Maybe you're that storekeeper, and somebody comes to you, and there's a trial because they're asking you to do something that would go against your faith and what God has told you to do in his word. But maybe there's some creativity whereby you could still follow God's direction and still share with them the gospel and still show God's love to them. This isn't a compromise. She wasn't compromising. She was following God's direction, and that came first. But she was creatively following God's direction. But then something else happened, because her daughter, this young girl, was watching this little ark that was going around, bobbing around the river. And something really bad happened. Because if you were that little girl, and all of a sudden you saw that little baby in his little cocoon there, and it was flowing down the river, and all of a sudden you see this entourage that's in the river, right? About to, I guess they're probably going to go there to bathe or whatever. And you see this thing floating towards them, and they're obviously Egyptian people. And they're obviously not just like a normal Egyptian person even. This is like somebody really important. And maybe she would have known, I don't know if she would have known this person, this woman, just by seeing her, but she may have. She may have said, wow, that's the Pharaoh's daughter. So the guy that just told everybody in the entire nation that needs to obey him, you will kill any Jewish boy that you see. Not only that, but then the baby's actually in the river that he told them to throw the babies into. This is a bad situation. Everything is here for the worst case scenario to happen. So we pick up in verse 5, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?'" See, this girl had some courage. She may have been caught. Like if that person found out, that daughter of Pharaoh found out, wait, This isn't just a coincidence that there happens to be a Jewish girl here. This girl knows this baby. And it could have created a lot of problems for her, even though she was a girl and she was okay to live in Pharaoh's command. But this could have created a lot of problems for her. But what did she do? She knew she had to protect that child. She knew that was what God would want her to do. That God's direction would be, I need to protect this child. That's what my mom asked me to do. And I think that's what God would want me to do. And what did she do? She courageously went and said, hey, you need someone to take care of this child, right? You need someone to feed this child. I think I may know somebody, right? That's pretty neat how she did that. I mean, it's just God's wisdom, I think, even in those times, even in a time where, I mean, as a young girl, you know, she was probably very scared and very nervous at that time, as we all would be, what's going to happen? But she courageously went forward and she followed God's direction, but she did it with courage. She didn't do it in fear. She didn't try to say, well, I'm just going to get my mom. No, she had to act quickly, and she did that. I wonder in our own lives how many times, because of our fear, that we don't really follow God's direction. Because we're afraid to speak up for God, maybe just when we could have given the gospel, but we're afraid of what people are going to think, or afraid of how it's going to come across. And as our culture pushes further away from God, it's only going to be tougher. But we need to be courageous. We need to come forward, and even as the gospel says that Christ told us, don't be afraid of what, when you're being persecuted, don't be afraid of what you're going to say, because in that moment, the Spirit will give you the words to say. And this woman, this girl, I believe, God gave her the words to say. And you know what? It worked. Because God is faithful and he is good to us all the time. Then in verse 8 it says, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. So, like, this is best case scenario, right? And it's amazing how the story goes from, like, high highs to low lows really quickly and then kind of back and forth. Because all of a sudden now, like, just imagine, as a mother, you're getting paid to raise the child that you're not even supposed to have, right? Not only is she getting to raise her child, which is great, but she's getting paid to do it by the daughter of the guy that told everybody to kill that child, okay? Only God could orchestrate this type of a story, okay? Only God could orchestrate this in people's lives. But as we look at that, we can't just say, oh, it's a cool story. This is really awesome. No, we need to see that God is blessing us no matter how bad the situation seems around us. Because this was a bad situation. It was horrible, right? Mass genocide of babies is a horrible thing. And yet God is working through that because he is so much more powerful than that Pharaoh. That Pharaoh means nothing. And God's will can work through the darkest areas of our life and in the deepest sin in our rulers. God can work through those things because by his nature, he's God who wants to bless his people. And he has a plan in everything that goes on. And he ultimately is in control. But the bad thing, again, we're at a high, high. Mom's getting to raise this child. She's getting paid to raise this child. She doesn't have to hide him anymore. She can do it out in the open because she has Pharaoh's daughter's blessing. She's not really worried anymore about anyone trying to kill her son. But then it drops very quickly. Verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass, because I drew him out of the water. See, this woman had to give the child back. Not really give it back because it's really her child. But she had to give it back to Pharaoh's daughter. And she did. And I don't know, you never really know in this situation how much Moses' mother at this point would have known what was going to happen. She probably didn't know anything. She didn't know that Moses was going to become the spokesperson for God who came forward. And because of his position as a son of Pharaoh, as an adopted grandchild of Pharaoh, he had the ability to just walk in, right, to the kingdom and talk to Pharaoh. She may not have known that that this was going to free her people many, many, many years later. She may not even have been alive when all of that happened, but she believed She had faith. She trusted that God was a God of good, and that if I do what he tells me to do, and if I'm selfless about that, and giving your child away to somebody else, a foreign person, is selfless. But when she did that, God used that selflessness and entrusting his direction, and he really freed the whole nation of Israel because of that decision. He used that decision to free them. And it didn't, what didn't happen immediately, and it took years of time, many, many years, because I don't even think Moses came back until he was like in his 80s, right? He went out into the wilderness after he killed the Egyptians, and he was there for many years. He was in his 80s. His mother may not even have been alive when he came back. But God used this woman's selflessness to give that child back to the Pharaoh's daughter, right? She could have ran. She could have tried to say, no, I'm going to do this myself. But obviously, God must have shown her in some way and directed her that, no, I need to do this. And God used that. See, through all of these stories, we can see that God is always good, and he's good always. That God is good to us because it's by his nature that he is a God of blessing. He doesn't want to hurt us. He wants to keep us from hurt. He doesn't want to bring pain. He wants to keep us from pain. Now, sometimes we go through that pain, but it's an earthly pain. It's a pain that will go away. But for eternity, God is going to bless. And so we trust God, not because of what we see, not because of what's going on around us, not because everything's just working out in my mind and in my plan, right, in my 10-year plan, but we trust God because who he is. He is by nature a God of blessing. So you're sitting here today, and I'm here today, and we're all in different aspects of our lives, right? We have children in here who are young. And maybe you're here as a child, and school's just, you're out now, so it's going really well. But maybe the end of last year was horrible, and you're dreading going back to school this year. Maybe your classes are tough, and maybe you're going into a new classroom, whatever it might be, and you're just struggling. And you're thinking, oh, I just don't want to go back to school. You know what? God is a God of blessing, and you can trust him. And in trusting him, you can be creative, right? And you may can find out ways like, how can I trust God, but how can I do it maybe that a way that will help me a little bit, right? And it can make this easier for me as I trust God and I act on that. You need to be courageous. And you go into that new classroom saying, God, how are you going to use me this year? How are you going to use me? How are you going to show that you're a mighty God and how you help me through those classes that I struggle with? And then you have to sometimes just be selfless. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to be a servant to the people around me. Maybe there's a boy or a girl in your class and you don't particularly care for them. And you guys just don't get along. Maybe you can be selfless. Maybe you can say, I'm just going to be kind. And even though they may not be kind to me at all, I'm going to be kind back. I'm going to show them the love of Christ. Maybe you're a college student and you don't even know how you're going to pay for your next year of college. You know what? God is a God of blessing. And you can trust him that what he directs in your life, that he will provide for. Or maybe you're here and you're a young person and you're just kind of getting into a new career. You just got out of college or whatever it is. And you're around people and it's somewhat a struggle spiritually because just the impact or the trials that they can bring on your life because they want you to do or say things and you hear things. And there's a lot of temptation and trial in your life right now. And you're kind of adjusting to that. You need to go to God. God's placed you there for a reason, to be a spokesperson for him. And you can be courageous in that. And you can be creative in that. And you can figure out ways that you can serve God because he is a God that will bless you. And then some of you, maybe you're here and you're a mother. Maybe you're a new mother and you have a child who's young. And you're going through this stage called, they call it infancy. I call it sleep deprivation, right? Like you're not getting enough sleep. And when you don't get enough sleep, everything in life is worse, right? The small things become large. Big things become like monumental things, okay? I understand to some degree. My wife has been there and she would be glad to talk to you if you're going through that. But even in those times, even those 2 o'clock feedings or whatever, and you're up and you're barely awake, and you're just like, this is miserable, that God is a God of blessing. And sometimes during those times, you're like, I know God says that children are a blessing, but right now, sure doesn't seem like it. But we trust God no matter our surroundings, no matter what's going on, and we can say, God, I'm going to maybe be creative. Maybe you can find a better way. Maybe it's, you know, whatever it might be with your child, but you find creative ways to still follow God's direction, to still love that child and to still care for them in a way that God would be pleasing to God. And maybe use that time for prayer or whatever it might be, but use it for God as well, because he is a God who cares for you and he's there with you and he knows what you're going through and he wants to bless you through that. Maybe you're here and you're kind of getting to the maybe middle of life, maybe a little beyond middle, and retirement years are coming. And you're thinking, I really want to retire. Maybe even physically you're getting to the point where you're like, I really need to retire. I can't really do this job like I was once able to do. But financially you're thinking, I don't know. I mean, I read an article just the other day that says someone my age, they in order to retire, they should have $2 million in the bank. And I'm thinking, whoa, I am way behind, okay? Way behind. So maybe that's the struggle you're going through, and you're just like, you see this huge number, and you're like, how in the world am I ever going to get that? How in my world am I ever going to retire? You know what? God's there with you. He understands, right? That trial that you're going through, you can trust him. And you keep doing what you can do, and you keep going to God's word, and you keep pleading, you know, God, would you just provide in your way and show me your wisdom? And God is there to bless you. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden, someday, you know, this $2,000 check is just going to fall out of the sky. Probably not going to happen that way, although it could. But most likely, God is just going to bless you through your life. And he is there, and you can trust in him, whatever the situation is. And maybe you're getting to that stage of life where it's just like constant time after time. You go to the doctor like you know, you're eating food. It just seems like every meal, you know, you eat. And then every week I go to the doctor, okay? Maybe you're at that stage and it's just, you're sick of it. You're just sick of, I'm going there and there, every time I go, there's another thing wrong with me. And I'm in the hospital and I'm back out of the hospital. And then I'm to my doctor and he says, I got to get on this medication. And I have one of those massive plastic, you know, medication things for the month. And it has so many pills in it, right? And I'm just tired of suffering through these physical pain. And maybe that's you. And maybe you're in that situation. You know what? God is there with you. He understands what you're going through. And he even knows that what he's doing through that, if you trust him, is something good, something a blessing. Maybe you can meet people there that you give the gospel with. I've heard of several people, you know, they're going through chemo and some of these extended treatments, and they get to talk to the doctors and other patients, and they build these connections with them where they can share God's word and the gospel with them. Maybe that's you, but you can use it and be creative in using those times, even those times of suffering, for God and for his glory, but for your good as well. Maybe you're here and you have a loved one who's away from the Lord, and it just breaks your heart, and you wanna just dive into their heart and say, come on, come back to God. And you can't do that, but you can share with them the truth of God's blessing. And even though their life may not be going well, maybe that's why they're kind of pushing God away, because they don't get it. They're like, why is this all this bad stuff happening to me? You can show them Christ through that, and that God cares for them no matter what. No matter what our situation, really, no matter if life is going good, maybe you can say, Dan, I'm not in any of those situations. In fact, my life is really good right now. Everything's going well, right? Everything's going great. God is the one who is blessing you. Because your surroundings, they're going to change, right? Our surroundings always change. We could have a great day one day, and the next day it could be terrible, right? Everything that was good that one day is now bad. But you know what? God's nature never changes. He's a God of blessing. He's a God who cares for you. He's a God who wants what's best for you. But we need to trust him, who he is, and that his direction is always right.